No promises on my end to be brief. So lots to celebrate from 2015. The first thing that I would like to say is that our worship services, I have found, especially this fall, to be incredibly rich and deep. And that is in no small part to the talented teams of musicians that we have. Phil mentioned Matt Flora, and I want to acknowledge him again on how wonderful it's been to hear the choir this fall, to see new people joining the choir, to seeing some other singers participate in the choir, and just how on the choir has been and how rich Sunday morning worship has been at the 8:45 service. And so I find, I'm not going to lie to you that there have been mornings in my 8 years here that I've not really wanted to come to church, frankly. But this fall, I really, and credit the sabbatical or whatever, but this fall, I've been really excited to show up every Sunday morning because I felt that the Spirit has been really active in and through the liturgy. And at 8:45, Matt's leadership of the choir and you all that serve by singing in the choir has been a huge part of that. So I want to thank Matt for that. For those of you that attend at 11:15, we've seen this really wonderful team of musicians emerge. When we first started, Matt Vlahovic was leading, and we had a couple singers every now and then. But now we've had a great team of musicians, including what you saw today. We have a cellist. We have a violinist who wasn't here today. Sometimes an acoustic guitar, sometimes a djembe. It's really fun to see Matt Flora jump in and do that sometimes, because it's not, you know, when you think of an Anglican choir director, you don't think of a guy who plays the djembe in addition to leading a choir. But that's been great, and some really good singers. This year we had a glockenspiel a couple times in the fall, which was a lot of fun. And so there's a real sense of freedom to put together music and offer it to the congregation, invite people to participate. So I think, honestly, both services, the way that the music is working right now is very, very good. There's a lot of depth and a lot of richness, and I hope that we can capitalize on that. So I'll just give a slight excursus now, that the hope is that three times a year we'll have a combined service like we did today. And the idea would be that one will be the annual meeting, and that two will be bishop's visitations for confirmation. You saw in the annual report that we had close to 30 confirmations. We've discovered that Bishop Keith does confirmations in different ways than previous bishops, and so to have one service to celebrate confirmation is probably the best idea. And just hear me say that when we do the combined services, it's a work in progress. And so if you have feedback or input on how we do the combined services, then please give that to me. But understand that angry emails are less likely to produce results than honest, you know, questions and concerns or suggestions. Because, again, it's a work in progress. This isn't something that's built in stone. It's something that we do want to do well. And so we're learning what that means to do that well. The big thing coming up this year regarding music is the purchase of a new organ. And so the vestry in the fall authorized the purchase of a new organ. And is Steve here, by the way, our organist? No, he skipped out of the annual meeting. Come on. But Steve spent some time in Toronto in December going to an organ builder and sampling organs, trying out organs, and found the one that he wanted. And so we're ready to sign the contract on that, which is really wonderful and exciting. The total cost, I think Phil would say it's going to be around $77,000. And we currently have $42,000, a little over $42,000, which is actually just what we need to make the down payment. And so the rest, the balance will be due probably in late April when the organ is completed for us. And so what I've asked Steve to do once we sign the contract is to put together kind of a fact sheet on the new organ, and we'll have it available for people and really encourage people to pray about making a one-time gift. And so we're looking in the $35,000 range of funds that we still need. And I trust that that we'll get what we need, but want to provide the information that we can. I'm not an expert on organs, but Steve, our organist, actually is, and I trust him very much. And Phil and George Petrovic were also involved in the assessment process. So that's something we're very excited about. And every Sunday, Steve will grab me and say, "Hey, you know, this congregation, they're going to see the difference immediately." And for a talented guy like Steve, it'll be fun to give him an instrument where he can really thrive. And according to Steve, this instrument that we're getting will have about a 30-year lifespan. It also has the potential to be fitted with pipes if we should want to do that, and it's portable. So if we redesign our own sanctuary or if we move at some point, then we'll be able to take that with us. So all things considered, it's a very good investment. And Steve, the Dutch Midwesterner, did a very good job of finding a good deal, negotiating a good deal for a high-quality product. So that's something I'm very excited about. Coming in 2015. We've continued, yes, what? 2016, yeah. I'm still writing 2015 on my checks. Bob. Correct, yeah. The price includes organ, wires, speakers, whole shot. Yeah. What's that, Phil? 11, yeah. Yeah, and once Steve puts together this fact sheet, we'll have all the info on there. Yeah, thanks, Bob. That's a good question. It's the package that we're getting is inclusive. So, okay, great. We continue to have really strong adult education on Sunday mornings, and you know, for congregations that do adult education, it's not incredibly common to predictably get 1/3 of your average Sunday attendance to attend adult ed, but we're regularly at that. And so that says a lot about the quality of instruction that we have, but also about your all's curiosity and interest in growing. So that's wonderful. We also, in 2015, almost by accident, wound up having some really good conferences here. And the finance committee is stressed when I say, "Hey, here's a conference opportunity," because it costs money. But I think that the time that we had last January with Jamie Smith when he was here was a huge gift, not only to Christ Church, but to the city. When we had Wes Hill here in May to talk about sexuality issues, was a gift to people who attended. And then we had our friend Joe Johnson come and lead a seminar on healing prayer. And the people that participated in those reported being very blessed. And it always does my heart good to see people who are not part of Christ Church coming and participating in these events, because it does reflect our mission to be a blessing to the city. And that's exactly what we're doing. I'm much less ambitious about conferences for 2016 because, as Jim said, it's going to be a tight cash year. So I want to respect that as well. We've also, just jumping on that, we've dealt with a couple pretty hard issues this year, and we've tackled them, I think, in a mature way. We've dealt with the sexuality issue when Wes was here. This fall, we tackled the women's ordination issue, and then who knew that an adult ed series on refugees was going to be controversial, but nevertheless, I was very pleased with how people engaged it in a mature way. So thank you for doing that. I mean, who knows what the hard issues will be this year, but I'm not planning any, so we'll take them as they come. But I do feel like it's one mark of maturity to be able to hash through something that's difficult together. You know, we were talking about reason last week in adult education, and Ellen Collins reminded us of that great verse from Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." And if, as a Christian community, there are certain issues that are just off limits for us because there are certain issues we just shouldn't talk about, we've got it backwards, right? So if you can talk about anything you want on whatever left-wing, right-wing web pages, but you can't talk about issues at church, then I think that we've missed something. And so if we're becoming the kind of place that we can speak Christianly to one another about difficult, challenging issues, we're on the road to maturity, which is a very healthy sign. I think that continuing on that theme, the work that Joe Johnson has done, the work that our healing prayer team has done, has really created a context of our congregation being a safe place. And I find that it's a rare place, unfortunately, but they do exist, where we feel safe to unburden ourselves, to talk honestly about the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, the wounds that we're carrying from our past, the behavior that we're ashamed of from our past, and that this is becoming, slowly, a safe place for us to be honest and open about who we are at the deepest parts of us, believing that God really delights in meeting us in those places. The problem is, when we don't give God access to those places, then God's not going to meet us in those places. And so through our prayer team and just kind of an ethos that this is a safe place to be broken, this is a safe place to be messy, this is a safe place to sin, because we believe that God is bigger than all of that, and that God delights in coming and healing and restoring and freeing and empowering. But we just have to let him do that. And so one of my hopes is that we continue our journey to become a safe place, a place that's known for the freedom to be brutally honest, to be brutally open, that we completely reject and renounce pretension in our midst, that we don't have to pretend to be somebody that we're not, but somebody that we think we should be, that we can be who we are, because that's the only person that God wants to interact with. God doesn't deal with fake people. God doesn't deal with made-up people. So we're going to continue our journey to become a safe place, a safe church, a healing church. We have incredibly strong pastoral care at our church. That's always been a strength of who we are as a community, and that is an area that we'll continue to lean into. I will say, following up on Dave's words about volunteers, that the people running our pastoral care ministry, Sue and Dawn specifically, have been at it for 8 years. And I think it's time that we bless Sue and Dawn by allowing them to transition. Sue's asked to transition already, and I want to bless the process. Although, if you know Sue, even though she's transitioning off official pastoral care, she's going to call you anyway, because she loves you. But we want to bless that transition, and we want to help Dawn transition as well. And so to the extent that we approach you to pray about stepping into some of these roles, I'd really encourage you to ask yourself if, you know, per today's sermon, if this is a grace gift that God's given you to share in this kind of pastoral ministry. The work that Marge does with the meals ministry, the work that Carolyn does with Caritas, is also very important. Carolyn was kind of joking this week that a lot of times she'll have her volunteers call someone and they'll say, oh yeah, three people from the church have already come over to help, you know, because again, it's in the DNA of our congregation to care for one another. And that goes along with being a safe place. It goes along with being a place where it's okay to have needs. And I hope that that can continue. But there is a need for volunteers, for our stalwart ministry leaders to be able to pass the baton in a healthy way. And so please be praying about that. And don't be surprised if you get a call from Don, or you get a call from Sue, or you get a call from me. If it gets to me, then that means it's really serious. The need's really serious. So that's great. We also are very blessed to have a solid lay leadership team and staff team here. While I was gone on sabbatical, I didn't lose sleep about what life at the church was going to be like while I was away. And when I got back, the church had grown numerically and financially. And so I'm just saying, if there's a direct connection between me having a sabbatical and the church growing, then I'm interested in pursuing that. But the work that Chuck did, the work Dave and Phil did, the work that Lynn and Megan and Marie did in the office played a huge part in the congregation thriving. Not only making it, but thriving while I was away. And so it was a gift for me to see that. I was very encouraged by our mission partnerships in 2016. We were able to develop a mission partnership with a ministry in Guatemala City. We sent two teams down to Guatemala City, and we've had those teams give reports. We're hoping to continue to lean into the ministry in this very, very broken part of the world. If you're interested in participating in one of these trips, then please let me know. I can say there's currently not one planned, but I know that there will be trips planned in the works. And let me just say two things about why it's a good idea for us to spend time in Guatemala City, specifically in this slum area. It's not for the sake of us as Americans coming to save the Guatemalans. Okay, that's not why we go. It's also not, and I think that this is important, it's also not so we can go down and see life in a slum area and then come back and say, oh, I'm so thankful for all the, you know, for the, that I have a bed or whatever. That's not why we go either. The reason that we go is because God is at work in Guatemala City through the ministry of Vidas Plenas. And God has put Vidas Plenas in our path, and we want to go and see what God is doing there and help how we can. Because the ministry in Guatemala City is completely led by the team of Guatemalans. And Jesus is very present. I mean, people are coming to faith. People are getting healed. People's lives are being put back together. Children are being rescued from poverty, rescued from gang violence. And so this isn't something that we're coming in on a white horse to save. This is something that God is already doing, and that we're coming alongside and saying, we want to be where Jesus is, and it seems like Jesus is here, and we want to offer ourselves to help. And so we've been able to offer ourselves to help. The last team that went down simply came to pray while the Vidas Plenas staff people were doing their work. We sent a team to pray, and they prayed with the people who came to get vision screenings. And so there was a couple from Alabama that was helping distribute glasses and do vision screenings, and our group simply prayed. And I think that that's a wonderful model of a ministry for us to have. I was so encouraged when our team, the first team that went down, gave their presentation. A woman who has been a career missionary in Africa came up to me and said, you know, the way that you guys are doing it is just right. The way that this international partnership is taking place is just right. So I just want to affirm what God is doing there, and look forward to us continuing to participate with what God is doing in La Limonada and bringing what we can to offer to him in that way. So that's good. We also were able to increase our giving. We're tithing to outreach right now. And so last year, I think Frank Wood's $80,000 we gave away. And then in the budget, it's a little bit more than that for this year. And so we were able to help the Anglican Relief and Development Fund, Lemonade International, the Ministry of Apprenticeship to Jesus, InterVarsity at ASU, and some others, Phoenix Rescue Mission. So we're able to really participate in the life of those ministries, which is a gift. So that's 2015. 2016, I mentioned that we're hoping to get the organ paid for by the time that it's installed. So that's a little bit of a faith journey, but I think that we're on the right journey. You'll also, and I'm so bummed Stan Rozdowski isn't here. I hope he's okay, because every year Stan, oh yeah, he is here. Stan, I'm so happy to see you, because you will notice that our checking account balance is lower than it's ever been. And Stan is happy about that. Do you want to tell us why, Stan? Yeah. And so this year, we came into the year, to 2015, with a surplus, and we used a lot of that to pay down our mortgage and some other things. And so we're doing our best to follow Stan's counsel, which I always appreciate, year to year. And so we're putting it into action. We do, as I mentioned, continue to have a need for volunteers. You know, I've been here for 7 years, and I took a 3-month sabbatical. For those of you who have been serving in ministries for 7 years, 8 years, it's probably a good idea for you to take a sabbatical. And it's not because you're not doing a good job, but there are two reasons. The first is that our bodies are not meant to function so intensely for that long, especially if you have a real job, you have family commitments, you have other things you're involved in. But the second thing, and I think this is important, is that when people who have led ministries for a long time say, I'm ready to pass the baton, I'm ready to train my successor, you're giving other people in the congregation an opportunity to use their gifts and to serve. So while on one hand, there's the pragmatic, hey, it's not healthy for one person to lead a ministry for 7 years because it's not good for you, but it's also not good for the ministry because if you go down, then we're left hanging. I used to say if you got hit by a bus, but Marie encouraged me to say if you won the lottery and moved to Hawaii. That's a little more optimistic. So, but if you're carrying the weight of a ministry and you win the lottery and move to Hawaii, you know, then what's happening with your ministry? But if you're leading a ministry and you're immediately trying to train and pass the baton to new leaders, then if you do win the lottery and move to Hawaii, or simply you just get tired and you need to take some time off, or you get sick and you need to take some time off, then your ministry can continue to flourish and thrive as a result, and more people can use their gifts. And so I think that we're seeing this pattern of people working really hard at ministries for 7 years and getting to the place where it's time to pass the baton. Dave mentioned that we're embarking on a strategic planning process in February. A friend of ours is going to be out who is a former rector of a large congregation in the Kansas City area, and he stepped down from that position several years ago, and he's been doing consulting since then. He's highly recommended by John Guernsey and other bishops, and so he'll help our vestry and our staff think and pray through what less looks like, because the mantra from last year that David Roseberry helped us discern was that less is more. In other words, don't try to do too much. Do what you do, do it really well. And so now we're seeking to hear from the Lord, what is the less that you're calling us to? So we're gonna embark on that plan. Finally, beyond the local congregation, Dave mentioned what a delight it's been to send Matt Rucker to seminary. He and his wife Madeline are at Princeton currently. And I have a monthly Skype with him, and it's just been so fun for me to see him grow and develop in his self-understanding as to what it means for him to be called as a minister, what it means to be called as a teacher, in addition to being a follower of Jesus and a really good husband. And so to walk with him in that process is a real gift. And to the extent that he's able to be here when he has breaks, we'll get to walk with him as well. And I'm hoping and praying that God continues to raise up young people in our midst who are called to ordained ministry that we can encourage and equip and help, and then maybe they would come back to Phoenix and serve here, plant a church, whatever, however that looks. But it's been a real gift to commission Matt, and looking forward to doing that with some others. You don't know who you are yet, but I do. And as Dave mentioned, Chuck, our own Chuck Collins, serves as the dean of the Arizona Anglicans. And our national church or international church is called the Anglican Church in North America. And the church is broken up into different dioceses, as you know. And our diocese is called Western Anglicans, you know, really creative name, Western Anglicans. And the diocese is divided into what we call four deaneries. One is in San Diego, one Los Angeles, one is up in the upper Rocky Mountains, Idaho, you know, Spokane, that area, and then one in Arizona. And so Chuck has the role of dean, which means he provides encouragement and support and pastoral care to the ACNA congregations in Arizona. And when Keith asked him to do that, we met with the wardens and we prayed and we said, okay, is this going to be something that we can do? But it's been a real gift for us as a congregation to bless the bishop and to bless the diocese by giving them Chuck's real wealth of expertise on parish and pastoral ministry. I know it's been probably more work than we anticipated, right, Chuck? But Chuck's very, very good and very skilled in that kind of ministry. And we're looking forward to getting the deanery to the place where it transforms into a, for lack of a better term, a support group, into a real driving force for mission, for local mission. The support group aspect is important for clergy to be able to come together and encourage one another, but toward a broader goal of ministry in Arizona. So we're looking forward to that. The ACNA, Dave mentioned, Archbishop Foley and his executive committee are going to be here in February. We tried to get them to come on a Sunday, but I think it's going to be like a Monday through Thursday. And so Christ Church is really blessed to be able to host that gathering, and it'll be interesting to get some time with Foley and hear his take on how things are going in the ACNA and so forth. So that'll be good. And I think, you know, the ACNA, I could spend a long time talking about this, but I won't. We're in a very precarious time in the ACNA. There are a lot of cultural forces and institutional forces that make doing Christian ministry in the United States today very challenging. And so I think that as we seek to be a very gospel-focused missionary movement from within the Anglican tradition to North America, that's something that sounds really good, but it's very difficult to put into practice. And so when we pray for our archbishop every week, we need to pray for our archbishop because he has a very important job, a lot of responsibility. And when we pray for the different churches in the deanery and the diocese, when you pray for the clergy, those prayers are very significant because there's a need for an incredible amount of wisdom right now as to how to do gospel-centered Christian ministry from within our Anglican tradition at this cultural moment. We need a lot of wisdom. And so if you all could please pray along those lines, it's very, very significant. I mentioned last week that I would give you my 30-second take on the Anglican Communion. The Communion is in a similar spot, frankly. We've seen institutional challenges as the Anglican Communion still tries to discern, in a lot of ways, what it really is in the post-colonial milieu. And that's further complicated by the vast cultural differences between some of the areas of the world where the Anglican Church is thriving, like Nigeria, Uganda, Southeast Asia, and other places, and where the Anglican Church is honestly withering up and dying in the North and in the West, the industrialized world. So that presents a lot of institutional challenge. It presents a lot of institutional strain. And so what we need now, again, are leaders who are, to use Luke's phrase in describing Stephen in Acts chapter 6, who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom right now as leaders in God's church. I think it's certainly conceivable that the Anglican Communion could wind up discovering how to be a communion of churches in these very different times and cultural circumstances. And the only reason I believe that is because I believe in the resurrection. And so we want to continue to pray along those ends because having strong institutional bonds rooted in a rich historical Christian tradition might uniquely equip us for ministry in these challenging times. Having said that, we've seen over and over examples of institutional bureaucracies going down very unhealthy and unfruitful ways, actually getting in the way of Christian mission. So how do we draw on the best of who we are as Anglicans to facilitate robust Christian mission in our very diverse and complicated cultural time? And I think those are the questions that our leaders are asking. And those questions are not easily answered. One blog post is not going to solve this problem. One thing that I'll remark on is that Archbishop Foley's response to the recent meeting in London, he said a line that I appreciated so much. He said, it took a long time for the communion to unravel. It might take a long time to put it back together, but we're trying to take steps in that direction. But that's very gracious and very true. So we're in it for the long haul, in other words. But the stakes are very high, and that's why this stuff is so important. So having said that, I'm looking forward to 2016. I came back from sabbatical wondering if I was going to want to come back from sabbatical. But I really am delighted to be able to do what I do every day. It's a huge gift to me. It's a huge gift to my family to be here in Phoenix serving you all in this great, great congregation. Who knows what the future holds? I don't know if anybody's going to make any commitments, like I'll be the clerk as long as you're the rector anymore. So who knows what the future holds? But for today, again, I wake up every day pretty thankful for what I get to do, for who you all are, and what God is doing in and through this congregation. So thank you all for being so committed to this congregation and the work of this congregation. And my hope is that this congregation will be a place that facilitates the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives, so that we'll have the wisdom to know what it looks like to do Christian mission in this very complicated world around us. But because I believe in the resurrection, I believe it's possible. And I think that that's where we need to end. Amen. Well, you can. Sure, Sue, I'll take that from you. All right, any questions for me before we wrap up? It's strategically just about noon. You're probably getting hungry. But any questions for me or comments before we wrap up? Yeah, so the result of the primates meeting was that our archbishop participated, which was a step, a huge step. And as a result of some deviation from the historic Christian norms of marriage and a refusal to repent, the Episcopal Church was asked to withdraw from participation in the communion for 3 years. Now, what that means, nobody really knows yet, but it is significant that the leaders of the communion actually allowed there to be consequences for intransigence, basically. Yeah. And so, again, everybody who's tried to predict what's going to happen with the Anglican Communion has been wrong. So I'm not going to predict anything, but just reiterate what Archbishop Foley said, that we're stepping in the right direction, which is great for our congregation. And we're going to continue to develop relationships with Anglicans around the world. Our friendship with Archbishop Tito in Chile, our friendship with Bishop Banda in Rwanda, our continued friendships with Uganda. Just so you know, there was a visitor today who's an ASU student from Uganda. And he grew up in Mukono, where the Ugandan Christian University is, and a place that I've been, actually. And so it was really fun to connect with him. And so those relationships will continue to nourish us, but now they're going to be strengthened even further. So thank you, Fred, for raising that. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah? Okay, let's pray then. Well, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to love us in such specific ways. And so, Lord, I pray that we would respond to your love as grateful children. And, Lord, as brothers and sisters, that we would walk with one another, completely believing, Lord, that because Jesus was raised from the dead, that anything's possible. And so as we seek to be good listeners to what you're saying, we pray, God, that we would be faithful with everything that you've given. So we look forward to another year of life and ministry together. Thank you, God, for the good things that you continue to do here at Christ Church. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to what you have in store for us. So we commit ourselves to you once again, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.